The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we have a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that the one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, all of these things are from God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us a word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And going on to chapter 6, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, at the acceptable time I will listen to you, and on the day of salvation I'll help you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in endurance and hardships and beatings, and he goes on to list all of those things, and in purity. And then he closes with this. We're to do it with patience, in verse 6, and in kindness, and in the Holy Spirit, and in genuine love. Let's pray together again. Father, we do thank you again that you are a God who has paid the price and has given your life to reconcile us in our relationship with you. And we realize that you've given us a ministry of reconciliation. So we pray that you will lay upon the heart of this church the things we need to do in order to serve you efficiently and effectively in this church. And for churches to carry out ministry, we need people with commitment. So we pray that you will raise up a group of people who will make a commitment to say, I believe God wants us to do this, and who will be obedient and following his leadership. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last two Sunday mornings, we've been talking about exalting Christ. The first Sunday morning, we talked about exalting Christ through our faith. That is our belief and understanding of who he is and what he has done, exalting him basically in believing that he will do what he says he will do. And it is a matter of trusting him and exalting him in our focus. Once we've trusted him, then we're to keep the focus of our lives centered upon Jesus Christ. And he's to be our guide. We are literally just citizens of heaven, and we're just kind of passing through this world, and our focus is to be upon heavenly things all the time. And then last Sunday morning, we looked at exalting Jesus Christ through love and through obedience. And those are terms you can't really separate. Because the command of God over and over was that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the way we prove to the world that we love him and that we are his disciple is that we love one another. So you can't really separate the two. If we love God and God tells us to do something, then we have, you know, we'll be obedient to God. We will do what God tells us to do. And you can't really separate those two. So when we are faithful in our obedience, we prove our love to God. And so we exalt Christ, we lift up Christ, we worship Christ when we love people and love God and obey him in all that he asks us to do. This morning I want to look at the subject of exalting Christ through our service and through sharing. And I use the word sharing because it rhymes with service, you know, but primarily I'm talking about our witness. See, Christianity is primarily a relationship. It is a relationship with a living Lord. We never need to get away from that. Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations which we have to obey. There's, you know, there's God's Word is certainly our guide, but this is a living Word, and it impacts our lives, so we live in a relationship with a living Lord who gives us instructions through his living word and through the living presence of his spirit into this world to give us specific guidance about things in our lives. And folks, we can trust him. We exalt him by our faith and by believing in him, and so we can trust his leadership. And we are to seek him and his will and to know what he is doing above everything else in this world. We'll exalt him above everything else in this world. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and one which I've read to you a lot of times since I've been your pastor, and will keep pointing to it as long as I'm able to function, is in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talked about the great difference that happened in his life when he came to meet Christ. See, he's talking about all the accomplishments that he had made, you know, in his former life, and then beginning verse 7, but he said, but all those things that were gained to me, those things I've counted loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but as rubbish that I may gain Christ, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, sometimes we need to understand that we live out of a living relationship with Christ. And we're to be pressing on forward all the time to say, where does God want us to go? What does he want us to do? And leading his life. Sometimes we get bogged down in the past because we hang on to past victories. We had great things happen. So we don't want to lose those things. We want to hang on to those things. And we look back and long for the great days of the past. Well, folks, they're over and they're not going to happen again. But sometimes we let the failures of the past grip us. Well, we tried that one time, and it didn't work. So why are we going to do it again? I failed God. I wanted to live for God. I was serving God. I tried to serve God, but I failed. And, you know, and I destroyed my life, and there was just things that were going horribly wrong. And so we let that grip us to the point that we're almost afraid to step out in new faith and to believe God. But, folks, God is a living God. We go to him and we seek the forgiveness and the grace, and he forgives us and he cleanses us, and he says he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west and bears them to the depths of the sea, and he forgets about those things. And, you know, and he says, now move forward. We have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That means a day-by-day experience where we're to be exalting him in our lives. Now, if we're, you know, so I think we're to pursue Christ with every ounce of our energy. He is the one who gives us, who gives life meaning and direction and purpose in all of this world. Our lives takes on meaning and real significance only by doing, and it's going to last for all of eternity, only those things which we have done for Jesus ultimately is going to last. Everything else is going to be gone. All the things we've accumulated, all of those other things, if somehow it didn't glorify God in the process, folks, it's going to be gone. Now, I don't personally believe, in fact, I don't have any questions whatsoever about it, and if you want to call me dogmatic and bigoted, that's fine, but you can't serve Christ. You cannot pursue Christ in a living relationship without serving Him. So, you know, we live in a day today in which our lives are so busy, and we've got so many things going on, so many activities that are happening. You know, we don't want our kids to miss nothing, you know, that the world is offering. And so we can get so involved that sometimes all we do is show up on Sunday morning for worship, and somehow we have equated that as being service. And worship is service. Okay, so when you show up for worship, that's a form of service. But folks, what I'm talking about is doing far more than just showing up and warming a bench. We really need to be serving Christ. Now, if we're going to serve Christ, that brings us to the question we have to ask. If we're going to serve Christ in this world and do the things that He wants us to do, then we need to come to the bottom line, which says, well, what is Christ doing in the world? What is He doing? Now, the Scripture says it a lot of different ways. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, He had just come out of the house of Zacchaeus, and having witnessed to Zacchaeus and having him seen him trust the Lord, and a dramatic change happened to Zacchaeus' life, He said to the crowds and to His disciples that were waiting on Him when He come out, He said, "Now I came to seek and to save those which were lost." In Luke chapter 2, quotes Isaiah 61. When Jesus first began His ministry, He had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, went off for 40 days in temptations in the wilderness. He came out of that wilderness after renewing His strength and walked to His hometown of Nazareth. And when He walked into the synagogue, His hometown of Nazareth, they handed Him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And He unrolled it to what we know to be Isaiah 61. And this is what He said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then He closed the scroll and He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. With all the eyes of the synagogue was fixed on Him, Jesus said this, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said, "I have come in order to save people, to preach the gospel of the good news, to be a witness to the world, to set those free from the prison of sin and oppression and all of those things in which He's given. That is my minister. That's what I came to do, to seek and to save those which were lost." So folks, let's never misunderstand. If we're going to live out of a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that recognizes Him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and we're going to live out a relationship with Him, then we need to be doing what He was doing in the world, what He did and what He is still doing in the world. What is, you know, there's a lot of things He does. He heals people. He, you know, works all kind of miracles. We could go through a list. He cares about the poor. He meets their needs. And just, you know, a lot of things that He does. But understand, the bottom line is that everything is involved in people coming to know Him in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That in our service, somehow our service in every area, aspect of our ministry is supposed to be about seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, the next business meeting night, we'll have a report for this year. You know, we've baptized 17 people this year. Let me tell you, in the midst of all the crisis we're going through, we lose sight of some of the good things that happened because we're worried about a building. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be worried about the building. You know, it's a factor, it's a tool that God is going to use. Whichever direction we go, God is going to use that. But it's the tool. Our goal is to reach people for Christ. What are we doing and what can we do and what decisions can we make that will help us reach more people for Jesus Christ and come to know Him as Savior and Lord? We're to pursue Christ. I've always had a dream. I don't know if it'll ever happen in my lifetime, but I've had a dream of pastoring some church one time that would baptize at least one person today. It'd be wonderful at the end of the year to say we baptized 365 people. You know, that's, you know, because Acts 2 says the Lord added unto the church daily those that should be saved. So we ought to get one a day. We ought to get one a day. And I really believe if we're faithful in doing what we ought to do, that can happen. It can happen in an area like we're in because there's enough people around here for it to happen. But we're a mobile society, and a lot of these people are driving off out of this community to go to church and go some other places, but there's just thousands of people that don't go anywhere. You know, so how, we... You know, and it's been a burden on my heart since the day I walked into this community to say, how can we reach them? And, you know, and I don't know the answers to all of that. And I don't know everything we ought to be doing. I just know that that's the ministry God's given us, to be the lighthouse in this community to reach as many people for Jesus Christ as we possibly can. You know. Now, we're saved by grace, people. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we know those two verses by heart. It is by the grace of God through faith. Us believing in God, God's grace saves us. Nothing we did on our own, no works that we can accomplish in order to guarantee that we're going to be saved. It is all of God. It's the gift of God. He gives us salvation. That's His gift. But the very next verse says this: but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You say, we're saved by grace through faith. But the minute you're saved, what happens? We are a new people in Christ. We suddenly become the workmanship of God. And we're to be out there doing the good works that God has called us to do, which ultimately means we're to be serving Him in our lives and in our relationship, doing everything we can to help other people come to know Jesus. The last command Jesus gave to His disciples, He stood on the Mount of Olives. He was about ready to descend into the heavens, and there was a crowd that had gathered around Him. The disciples were there. There was better than 500 people there, according to Paul. And as they stood there and they watched Him, Jesus, you know, the disciples saw Him, they fell on their knees and they worshiped Him. They honored Him for being the God that He was and all that had happened in their lives, seeing Him die and then rise again, and recognized Him as the resurrected Savior. And there were some who doubted and what was happening and going on. But then the final words of Jesus was basically this: as you're going in the world, make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them all the things in which I've taught you. And He ascended into heaven. Folks, I'm telling you, that was our commission as His church. To make disciples, baptize them, incorporate them into our group of believers in body. It is about belonging and becoming a part of the family. And baptism is the symbol of that. And then we're to teach them and help them to grow up to become everything that we ought to be. And we ought to be doing everything we can. The ultimate basis of our Sunday school ministry and all of His other ministries is to be training up people so that they can become faithful servants of Jesus Christ in the world, so that we can make disciples. It is a continual circle that goes around. To make disciples, to bring them into the body, get them involved in what is happening, and teach them so that they in turn go out and make disciples in that process and that service before God. See, there's a connection between serving Christ and sharing Christ and being His witnesses within the world. In a second, and I want to walk through now the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the text that I read, and talk about two basic things. Number one, I want us to walk through that passage of Scripture and see, first of all, our motivation for being witnesses for Christ. Then I want us to walk through that passage again, looking at the attitudes that ultimately we should have if we're going to be true servants of Jesus Christ and we're going to serve and share. There's no, you know, that my point is there's no way to separate love and obedience, which is what we talked about last Sunday. There's no way to separate our service from our witness or from our sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just impossible to separate the two. So, you know, God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, and He's given us a word of reconciliation. That's our ministry as the church of Jesus Christ. So what's our motivation to do that? Start with verse 10. And he says in verse 10 and verse 11, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." There, you know, we talked about it last Sunday night. One of the great aspects of the return of Jesus Christ is that God's people are one day going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, there are several judgments in the future, but the judgment of Christians is called the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a judgment of sin. Sometimes, let's don't get confused. It is not a judgment where God's going to mete out punishment because of our sin. Why? Because he's poured out his punishment upon Jesus Christ when Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus has already taken the wrath of God against sin, and he has bore that penalty, not only for our past sins, our present sin, our future sin. Jesus Christ has already paid the price. But what this is a judgment for works, whether we shall be rewarded or whether we shall not be rewarded for the works in which we've done. And understand, we are created and saved to be his workmanship in the world. So what are we doing in serving Christ? We're going one day to stand an account before Jesus Christ to give an account of our works, whether they're good or bad. Now, works doesn't save us, but we're responsible for what we do as God's people, you know, to stand there in the fear of the Lord. Now, the word fear of the Lord here is not talking about kind of fear that you know, we'd be afraid of a bear jumping out at us on a trail or stepping on a snake or, you know, some people have a terrible fear of spiders, you know, or whatever. It's not those kind of fears that he's talking about that makes us, you know, tremble. My first wife was so afraid of snakes, she wouldn't watch one on TV. You know, it was just... It's not that kind of fear he's talking about. But it is a fear that causes us to tremble. It is an awe of God. An awe of who he is. See, today, I'm telling you, we have a lax attitude about God. We call him the old man upstairs. Now, I've never been guilty, I don't think, and I hope to God I never will be guilty of having such a flippant attitude about God. Listen, I'm telling you, he's the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. He is the Savior and Lord, and God has given him a name that is above every name. And at the knee of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I tell you, if we got into his presence, we would tremble in awe and reverence for who he is. This is kind of fear is talking about. There's going to come a day when we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to see him as he is in all of his glory and all of his wonder, and we're going to understand for the first time all that it meant for the price that he paid when he died for us. And folks, we're going to be so awed by that that we'll bow our heads in shame for failing to do more and what we've done. And that ought to be motivation to cause us to become greater servants for God today. We're going to give an account. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what Paul said. Why? Because we know we're going to stand one day to give an account. So why don't we do what God's called us to do as individual Christians and as a church, and do everything we can to persuade people to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's our first motivation. The second one is in verse 14. Our motivation for being witnesses is the love of Christ. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us or constrains us. I first learned that verse in RAs years ago when we were growing up. You know, the love of Christ controls us. See, there's no question that the more we're in love with Jesus, the more regularly we will show other people that we love Jesus. You know, I don't post very much stuff to Facebook. I read it if it comes across there. Most of the time I just kind of walk through most of that stuff. I get kind of aggravated. All these people tell me if I love Jesus, I got to make this post. Well, if they tell me that, I don't post it. Okay. Because loving Jesus doesn't have anything to do with posting on Facebook, I promise you. Okay. If they really wanted to witness, they need to get up out of their chair and get out in the community and go talk to their neighbor about the Lord. That'd be a lot better than, you know. And I'm not saying we shouldn't use social media to reach people for Christ. We can do that, okay? And we should, and we need to move more to that. But, and I've got off subject here. But the love of Christ constrains us. But this week, I put a post on Facebook that somebody else sent me, talking about if you have something about having a wonderful wife, you know, you got a, I don't even remember what it said completely, but I, you know, I meant for it to praise my wife because I love her and she supports me 100%, and I'm trying to make up for what I did last week. She's not here today, though, you know. And I actually got more responses from that post than anything I've ever, you know, put on there before, you know, and made a response, you know, about that, about loving one another, loving wife. See, the love of Christ controls us. Why do we treat our wife good? Because we love her. The love of Christ controls us. Why do we, you know, do the things we ought to do, you know? Because love constrains us. Why should we be his witnesses? Folks, if you love God, other people are going to see it and know it, and you will be constrained and controlled by the very presence of that love to share Jesus Christ with your lost family and friends and world. The third thing is our very relationship with Jesus is our motivation. In verse 16, it says, therefore, we now recognize no one according to the flesh. We've known him according to the flesh, but not now. We know him and no longer. But therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are a new person in Jesus Christ. We have new goals, new dreams, new family. You know, everything about our life is now new, and that was brought on because we met Jesus Christ. We now have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship with Jesus Christ controls us and impels us to do what he wants us to do as we live out of that living relationship with Christ. You know, that relationship with Jesus changes our perspective on life. People keep saying, well, we can get saved. You Baptists believe you can get saved, and you get saved always. That means you can just go out here and live like you want to. No, you can't, because if you get saved, your life is changed, and old things have passed away, and new things have come. Old attitudes die. Old lifestyles die. Old ways die. You begin to live a new life for Jesus Christ, because out of that relationship, you can't live out of that relationship with Jesus and stay in an old lifestyle that focuses on the flesh. You have to do it, focus it upon the Spirit, would put him in the proper place in your life, and it will clean up our lives, it will purify our lives, and we will be the witnesses of God because we lived out of the new relationship that we have because we've been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. The context of this whole passage of Scripture is that we are sinners, and Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin problem, and he died for us. He paid the penalty of sin for us, and he died taking our place and the wrath of God against sin. He has forgiven us, and when we trust him, he restores us into a relationship with him. And sin has separated us away from God, but now we have been, the separation has been removed, and the sin has been forgiven, and we are now a part of him and live in relationship with him. And apart from Jesus, folks, people who are in their sin are still in their sin, and they're lost and they're separated away from God, and are headed towards an eternal judgment and hell and separation. So, you know, the bottom line is that people are sinners, lost, doomed, and damned, and facing hell without hope and separated away from God. And the only solution to that problem is Jesus Christ. It is not being good. It is not transforming your life. It is not believing in some of these other false religions around the world. I'm telling you, there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. But because we know Jesus and we live out of that relationship with Him, then we are compelled out of by that relationship to share the truth that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Folks, people need Jesus. That's our fourth motivation. People need Jesus. Verse 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, missionaries for Christ, messengers for Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him. We represent Christ to our world. That's what the ambassadors do around the world. They go into other countries. They represent our country to the other world. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are in Christ's world, the spiritual world. We are ambassadors to represent Him into the world. You know, through God, we are making an appeal through you. We beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, I'm telling you, people need Jesus. Bring it home personally. Your husband, your wife, your children, your mother, your dad, your aunts, your uncles, your best friend, your neighbor, people you work with. If they've never trusted Jesus, they're lost and they're hell bound. If that doesn't compel us to share Jesus with them, then maybe we ought to examine our salvation. We are motivated by the fear of Christ, our love for Christ, our relationship with Christ, and the fact that people need Christ. Then we come to the attitude. What kind of attitude do we have? You know, how should we do it? Well, first of all, we ought to serve expectantly. In verse 10, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ that we've already talked about. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Scripture says Jesus is coming back. Now, honest truth is, we shouldn't be afraid of that. And if we're serving God, we don't have to be afraid of it. We ought to do it with a spirit of expectancy. God, I'm serving you, I'm living for you, therefore I long for and look for and wait for you to return. Paul wrote to Titus and said, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, we preached on that, within the last couple of Sunday nights. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we will be, but we know when He appears, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everybody that has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Expectantly witnessing, knowing that Jesus is coming back soon. And then we should serve enthusiastically. Paul's life was so radically changed and his service was such filled with enthusiasm that they accused him of being beside himself. Notice verse 13. He said, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we're of a sound mind, it's for you. There was those in the ministry who said, Paul, you're a fanatic. Well, I tell you, if you get excited about Jesus, there's going to be people in this world who tell you you need to shut up about Him. You know, we hear that all the time from all the news media and others, and as they attack those who stand for Christ and willingly honor Him. Folks, we ought to be excited about our opportunity to serve Christ because we come and meet Jesus one day. And also, there ought to be a sense of enthusiasm about it. And I'll tell you, I've been a part. As pastor in the 40-something years, I've been a part of dying churches. I've been a part of a growing dynamic live churches where people were coming to Christ on a regular basis. Every 2 or 3 years, we baptized 40-something people. I baptized 34 people in one service one night. You know, I saw us grow from 90 in Sunday school to 246 average in Sunday school, breaking 300 in Sunday school in a matter of 5 years. I know it can happen, but I tell you what happens when you begin to grow, when you begin to see people come to know Jesus, well, you get enthusiastic about what happened. Enthusiasm is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, if we get busy serving Jesus, and we get busy reaching people for Christ, and we see lost people come to know Jesus Christ all the time, if you don't get excited and enthused about that, then you probably need to get saved. If with our motivation is excitement and enthusiasm, our attitude should be, that is. And then the third attitude is that we should live relationally. And, you know, in verse 14, he said, the love of Christ controls us, and we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. See, understand, we've been talking about it from the beginning. We live out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And our service never should replace our relationship. We can serve God out of a lot of different things, out of duty, out of obligation, out of a fear that God's going to punish us if we don't. We can serve God for a lot of different reasons, but the real reason we ought to be serving God is because of relationship. In Revelations chapter 2, Paul is writing to one of the churches there, and he says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to death to those who call themselves apostles, put to the test those who call apostles, and they are not, and you found them false, and you have a perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But then he said, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. To the church at Ephesus, he said, you're doing good stuff. You're doctrinally sound, you're working, you're serving, you're doing everything you ought to do, but you're just not loving the way you ought to love. See, that's the real key. Our attitude ought to be lived out of our relationship with Jesus. We ought to love him so much that we're constrained to do it. And then fourth, in verse 15, our attitude should be one of sacrifice. There's a price to be paid. Notice what he said. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. See, some of us say, well, I know we ought to serve Christ, but I've just got a whole bunch of other stuff I want to do. I've got a job, I've got money, I want this, I want that. There's just so many things that takes my time and my effort, and I'm just not going to sacrifice those things to serve God. But Jesus sacrificed everything for us. He died for us, and if we understand that he died for us, then we are to die to ourselves. That's what he's saying. In order to be able to live for him, we die to ourselves. Now the Holy Spirit of God will have to plant that into your heart, and we'll preach on that another subject, because I could go on for another, you know, forever probably on that subject. But the passage of Scripture in John chapter 12 where Jesus was approaching the cross and there were some Greeks who came to see him, ultimately he told them about a grain of wheat. He said, unless that grain of wheat dies, it cannot produce life. No, and he goes on to say this, he who loves his life loses it, and who hates his life in this world will keep it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also, and if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And Luke 9:23 told his disciples, if any man wishes to come after me or wills to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Folks, God's call constantly is a call of sacrificial service, of giving our lives away to Christ so that we can see other people come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Then our attitude ought to be one of dependence. In verse 18, it says, all these things are from God. And he's given us a reconciliation. He's given us a minister of reconciliation. But all these things from God. That reminds us that we can do nothing apart from Him. It is His work. We simply join Him in His work. That's what Paul says in the 16th chapter. And we're working together with Him. We can do nothing apart from Him. It has to be His power. His Spirit has to move, you know. But as we're obedient to Him, God keeps His promises. We don't have to worry about God doing His part when we're faithfully serving Him and we'll do our part. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 and 10 said, as each one who has received a special gift, employing it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. For whoever speaks, let it be the one speaking the utterances of God. And whoever serves, let it be one serving God by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and forever. We can do nothing apart from Christ. We are dependent upon Him. It doesn't depend upon me. Doesn't depend upon you. Doesn't depend upon any group of people here in this place. Folks, it depends on Him. And He will meet our need when we trust Him. See, we need Him in order to be saved. We need Him in order to serve. We need Him in order to witness. We need Him in all things in our lives. The question is, will we surrender our lives to Him so that we're dependent upon Him in everything God wants us to do? Now, Paul closes this account by talking about sometimes that life is tough and we go through some difficult moments. And you can read the rest of that chapter in chapter 6. He's talking about that He's called us into this ministry. We don't want to be discredited in this ministry no matter what happens. As servants of God, He said, we're servants of God in much endurance and affliction and hardship and distresses and beating and imprisonments and turmoils and labors and sleepiness and hunger and purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine love. He said, in the midst of all of those things that are going on in this world, we continue to be His servants because we're in this together with God. But right before that, He said, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. So when are we supposed to get things right with God and commit our lives to the life of sacrifice and service and sharing? The question is now. When God speaks to us, we need to be obedient. So simply, what is God saying to you this morning? You need to be saved. It's the greatest life in the world. You need to come to Jesus and be reconciled to the Father. As a child of God, if you hadn't been serving Him, you need to say, today is the day. Now is the acceptable time. I'm going to be a part of what God's doing. Maybe a part of this church, maybe a part of some ministry, but now is the time to commit yourself to service. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for dying for us, for saving us, for calling us as Your servants in the world. Now we ask You to speak to us at this moment and draw us to Yourself. May we hear Your voice so clear that we'll be obedient to what You are telling us. In Jesus' name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.